Let's open God's Word to 1 John chapter number 2, and we're going to continue in looking at the commandments of God and what God's will is for us today as far as being children of light. We know that both John and Paul talk about being children of light, and yet this light is consistently Christ, whether he's the King of Israel or whether he's the glorified head of the body of Christ. Let's begin reading here at chapter 2, verse 7, and down through verse number 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. May God add His rich blessing to the Scripture reading this morning. Now, last week we had quite a long lesson on these few verses, but as I was going over them again, I see that there were some key points that were left out, and I don't want us to miss anything that God has for us in our understanding of this passage. And so we're going to be looking at some new things, but also reviewing some things that perhaps we've talked about in past lessons and sermons. And hopefully we're going to tie it all together to where it's understandable. First of all, let's go all the way back to verse number 3. And there it says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And we that understand the grace of God know that we are not to be put under the law, because we are under grace. And the work of the Holy Spirit in us today is such that we need not the law of Moses, that in fact that law becomes a detriment, because he that puts himself under that puts himself under the curse. Because the law points its finger back at us and says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." You can't merely give a mentalist assent to the law and say that it's good and just and holy and yet not do the law. The law says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the law is really a ministry in a sense. It is a service. That's really what the word ministry means. But Paul goes on to say that it is a ministry of condemnation and death. And we read of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so when we read something like verse number 3, it kind of puts us on a loop in such a sense of how are we to make heads or tails of this kind of a passage. Well, we have to understand something about the dispensational position that this epistle holds in the Word of God. There is no evidence that I've been able to discern that these people actually made it into the body of Christ. We today are Gentiles under grace. Paul is our apostle. And we find that there are many evidences in Paul's writings where there is a new dispensation, a new arrangement of things that has come on the scene. Or we could even call it an administration. And here in 2009, we see that President Obama has come in with a new administration. Some say many things are good about it. Others say others are not too good about it. But there's one constant that we have in this administration, and that is that we have a constitution and a Bill of Rights that is the foundation of all the administrations that we've had in the history of America. And even though in the Bible there are changes of administration, or what we might call dispensations, there are many constants through them as well. And we need to observe, as grace people, both the constants and the differences. and make comparisons and contrasts, that we can understand where these epistles lie in the program of God. In 1 John, for example, we have many constancies. We see the character of God, that He is light, He is love, and He is life. And that God's people, if they are in Christ, no matter where they find themselves in Bible history, that they are in fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. However, when we come to chapter 2, we find some things that are rather problematic about applying everything to the body of Christ here. The thing with the commandments, notice here in verse 3, it does not say that they are saved initially by keeping the commandments, but rather that if they are in Him, that they will be keeping certain commandments. And we've seen last week that commandments are addressing basically two areas. And that is the area of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we are to love the brethren. And this area of obedience is not optional for the believer here in the kingdom, but it is an absolute result of being regenerated and being born of Him. So the commandments are very important, no matter what dispensation that we may live in. And I think we looked at examples last week of how there were Christians in the body of Christ that were not obeying the commandments. And there was church discipline that was being enjoined upon these disobedient brethren. Not so in the kingdom. This particular epistle of 1 John is really an epistle that brings before us this teaching of lordship salvation. And there was no such thing as a carnal Christian in this particular realm of lordship salvation. They had to be wholly sold out to sell their possessions, leave their wife and their children and so forth, and follow the Lord no matter where He went. And, of course, that was in His earthly ministry. But here, 1 John represents the resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ for the kingdom saints under the prophetic purpose of God for Israel and the nations. Don't try to read certain elements of Paul's theology into 1 John. We don't have any mention of the church, the body of Christ. We don't have the joining together of Jew and Gentile into that one body. We don't have the mention of any of the associated mysteries that Paul goes into concerning the rapture and the walk of the Christian in darkness during the present dispensation of grace. We don't have the ministry of reconciliation to where both Jew and Gentile have been alienated from God to be reconciled into that one body. And we have no mention of Christ as the head of the church, as we do in Paul's epistles. So we have to be put on our discernment cap, so to speak, and really take each word and phrase in its context and try to come up with something that is going to be both applicable to us today in 2009, as well as seeing that dispensational place that it actually holds in the Word of God. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And I think I mentioned about knowing Christ in this sense. There are two ways of knowing Christ in the Bible. There's to know Him as Savior, and then there's to know Him as Lord of your life, to more know Him more intimately in your experience as a Christian. And when we come to a passage like that, we are sometimes in a quandary as to which way to take it. Do we know Him as Savior? Is that what John is saying here? Or is it a more intimate knowledge of Him? Let's go to chapter 4 of 1 John. And I think that some of these passages within the context of 1 John will tell us the answer to that inquiry. Chapter number 4 in verse 6. we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now here again we have the subject of knowing God or knowing Christ. And he says, basically, we apostles are of God. He that heareth us, or rather he that knoweth God, heareth us. That is, knows him as Savior. They hear us. The one naturally follows the other. But notice he says in the last part, on the contrary, he that is not of God, that's somebody that's outside of Christ, that's an unbeliever, heareth not us. So that's a very strong scripture that would say within this context of the epistle that knowing God or knowing Christ is the initial salvation of coming to know him as Savior. In verse number 7, he continues on this idea of knowing God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth God, is born of God and knoweth God. So here the person that is born of God not only loves God, but he knows God. And I think that we'll see in the writings of John that that is a consistent testimony, that when he speaks of knowing God, it's that initial knowing him as Savior and as King. All right. And then if we go to chapter number 5, in verse 20, he concludes the epistle this way. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. Being in Christ and knowing Christ is really part of the same equation here, isn't it? And then we're not left to guess as to who it is. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. And if you're in Christ, you are in life. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And once you get into him, you partake of those three areas of fellowship. His life, his love, and his light. And all of these work hand in glove together into one whole that we call eternal life. Now the next issue was in verse 5. And we did look at verse 5 last week. But there was something there about the completion or the perfection of the love of God that we need to understand. Let's read it again in verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And when we think of something that is perfected, we think of something that has been brought to completion. I know sometimes when I'm writing an article for the Messenger or the Searchlight or something like that, my wife will say, well, can I read what you've read, what you've written so far? And my answer is always the same. It's not ready. It hasn't been completed yet. My masterpiece is still in being worked upon. And any artist that is working on a composition, such as music or an artwork to be displayed in an art gallery, they really don't want people to see except the finished product. And I think that that's what it's talking about here. There is something that if you are in Christ, that God is going to bring your love to completion. And that's really what the word perfected means here. It comes from a Greek word that means to be brought to an end. It's the Greek word teleos. To be completed or brought to an end. And we're going to see in this epistle that the way that the Christian's love is perfected or completed is through obedience. Let me show you some. Well, we had the first example right here in verse 5. Whoso keepeth his word. You can't simply know the word and acknowledge that the word is right. You have to keep it. and that means obedience. Let's go a little further over into the epistle to chapter number 4. And here again, John addresses the idea of being brought to completion. John 4, verse 12, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." And that word dwelleth means to abide. And we're going to see that the word abide, or to remain, has the idea of that initial salvation into Christ. And now he says to stay there. Stay in that place of life-giving nourishment. And that's going to bring an obedience and a perfecting of your love for the brethren. And then verse 17, he goes on to say in the same vein, "Herein is our love made perfect." How is it? Well, verse 16 tells how it was brought to fruition. "And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You can't have one without the other. You can't be in Christ without dwelling in Christ, and you can't be dwelling in Christ without the love of God being perfected in your life through obedience. And again, we have somewhat of a dispensational problematic issue with that, because we've known people in our Christian experiences that have not had a perfected love, that are not perfect in their obedience, and we have no further to look than ourselves. You have to remember that in this kingdom context, under the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, that when these people got to be in Christ, the work of the Spirit in their lives and hearts were such in which there was very little sin to be observed. We see that from the early chapters of the book of Acts, where it says that they were all with one accord, with one heart and one mind, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in their testimony. And it wasn't that they were sinless, but they were sinning less. That's true to speak. And I think one thing that makes it a little bit hard to get a hold of in our understanding is that there is a certain parallel in our lives today under grace. That when that Spirit of God comes into our lives, He is going to give us a new perspective. We don't look at things the way that we once did. We don't see Christ the same way as simply a good man or a good example. We see Him as Savior and somebody that wants to take control of the reins of our life. And we don't view others as we once did, as Joe down at the cafe that was just a good old boy from the farm. We now see him as somebody that needs Christ and is going to be condemned in his sins if he doesn't change and come to Christ. And so all of these understandings are beginning to change in our experience, and we even don't look at God the same way. We want to have that thirst and hunger to know more about our blessed Savior. And yet it is not taken to the extent in which it was in the kingdom. We have to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. And may I say, our risen Savior at the Father's right hand. And that is the truth of Romans chapter 6, which we are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And now He says, reckon it to be true in your life. You see, if you fail to reckon and to yield yourselves unto God as a Christian, recognizing that you've died with Christ, that you've been raised with Him to walk in newness of life, you will not get victory in your Christian life. And so it's different. They are both legitimate programs of God. They both deal with the power of the Holy Spirit. They both deal with Christ as being Lord and Savior, but they just function differently. Come to chapter 5 and verse 4 of this epistle. And we're going to see how these people overcame in their lives. First John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And once they came to that conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Spirit comes in, and that Spirit causes them to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. They work hand in glove. Whereas our experience is not exactly that way. But there is a parallel. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within us. That's true. But now we have to know something about the doctrine of grace. We have to reckon it to be true in our lives, and we have to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So there's a lot to take in here, isn't there? We have to trust the Spirit to teach us correctly and to discern things that differ, to rightly divide the word of truth. Now look at the last part of verse 5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. Hereby we know that we are in Him. Now notice that phrase, in Him, in Christ. How is it that we know that we're in Christ? It's by loving the brethren. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And that was the one litmus test that was first on the docket. If you claim to be a Christian, do you love the brethren? And not just simply emotions of love, but are you out there performing acts of charity and kindness for your brother that's in need? Chapter 3 and verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And the answer, it doesn't. That person is outside of Christ. They may be proclaiming to know God, or even to know Christ, but their profession is false. That's why verse 4 of chapter 2 says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. There's a stark contrast between light and darkness, between the child of God and the child of the devil. And he that hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. Verse number 6 of our chapter speaks of this issue of abiding in Christ. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. And we know that Christ walked in truth, he walked in love, he walked in obedience to the will of his Father. And John is saying to these people, do they pass the test? Are they walking like Jesus walked? If not, they're not in Christ. They're not partaking of his love. And notice the issue here goes from being in him, verse 5, to abiding in him. And it's my present view that if they were in him, that they were going to abide in him. Let me show you an example of people that did not pass the test. Chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They were not members of Christ. They were not in Christ. They were not abiding in Christ. And so they never were in Christ. And that's the evidence of that. He that abideth in him. Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. Here's the other litmus test. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So this is an issue of eternal life, of entering into faith and into Christ by means of that faith. And there, here we come to the abiding issue in verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. And that which they had heard was the gospel of the kingdom. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Three different words used there for abide. To remain, to continue, and then to abide. And we know that it's an eternal life issue because verse 25 goes on to say, For this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So this is an epistle dealing with lordship salvation. That if you're not obeying the commandments and loving your brother and being dutiful in your responsibilities as a Christian, John says you're a phony, you're in darkness, you're a liar, you're not saved. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. And then we have this word abide in a little bit different context. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Again, the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. And you may disagree about what it means to sin not. But whatever it is, it's addressing the believer, isn't it? And then the last part of the verse addresses those that profess to have knowledge of God but do not really know him or have seen him. Compare that with the very last verse of, let's go back to chapter 5 again. And there at verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now notice that in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now in chapter 5, verse 18, Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So whatever John says about the person that is born of God, he says the same thing about those that abide in Christ. And the reason I keep bringing this up is because of this constant tradition that we have, and I have probably 10 different sources in my library about this issue of abiding. And almost to the number, they will say that to abide in Christ is to abide in fellowship with Christ. And I agree with that if you rightly define the word fellowship as being eternal life. But what they often say is that this fellowship is something in addition to having eternal life, that is walking in obedience and in your prayer life and being sure that you're close to God in your Bible studies and so forth and that you obey God. And here they have confounded the issue by trying to put Pauline teaching, taking Paul's doctrine from his epistles, superimposing it upon 1 John to prove something that John isn't really talking about. John is always talking about that initial issue of eternal life and then allowing that initial life that has come within you to express itself through obedience and love. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. There we have it again. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, the old 1611 King James Version of the Bible, which I use kind of a derivative of that, I use what they call the modern King James. It's not the new King James, but it's the modern edition of the old King James. And they translate this word abide by the word dwell in this verse. But it's exactly the same word in the Greek, the word meno, M-E-N-O. So we could say it this way. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he abides in God. It's the same issue. So this word abiding in John always refers to being in a saving relationship with Christ. Now, verse 7, we talked about the law last week. And we saw that this new commandment was really not new. The words of the commandment were not new, but certainly the spirit of the commandment was new. Because now it's coming from the lips of Jesus Christ in his resurrection glory. It's a renewal of that new commandment that he gave his disciples in John 13:35 and 36. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, the word new in the Greek doesn't mean new chronologically. Sometimes when we get a new automobile, you know, we go showing off our new car to people and say, look at the new car. It even smells like a new car. There's not a dent or a scratch on it yet. Hopefully we can keep it that way for a while. And we have that newness chronologically. It may have just been off of the lot of the car dealership. But this word new is not that, but it speaks of a continual refreshing or a vital living union with Christ that produces a continual freshness of this commandment in our life. And did you know that the love of God never grows old? Some of us have been saved 5, 10, 20, 30 or more years, and yet that love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God is always fresh and vital and new in our experience, isn't it? And we have to keep that torch lit of our love and staying close to God through the Word and in prayer. And I think fellowship has a lot to do with it, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, that we sharpen iron against iron to keep ourselves sharp spiritually. We can lift ourselves up through the ministry of the saints. If we happen to fall or some tragedy happens in our life, we need each other. And God has not designed us, whether we be in the body of Christ or in the kingdom, God has never designed his people to live alone as an island just with them and God. We cannot love God without loving our brothers. And we can't love our brothers without serving our brothers. And we can't serve our brothers if we're not in church and functioning as a church body. So this speaks of a newness and a freshness and vitality of Christian experience of love. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. If the love of God is vital and fresh in Christ, and you are in Christ, then isn't your life of love to be true and real and vital? For them it was a sure thing. With us, it may not be quite so sure. And that's why Paul is always trying to keep that flame alive in their love relationship with God and with each other. How many times do we read in Paul where he speaks of loving one another, of serving one another, ministering to one another? giving hospitality to one another. And we have a whole string of one another's in Paul's writings. And this is certainly where we can apply God's word directly to us. Why? Because the darkness is past, or literally, the darkness is passing away, and the true light now shineth. Now, sometimes we say, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And it's true that the word of God is light. And it's spoken of as a lamp unto my path, and so forth in the Psalms. There's beautiful passages in the Psalms about the word of God being the light of God. But we have to understand that we not only have a written or a living word, a written word in the word of God, but we have a living word in the person of Jesus Christ. Come back to John chapter 1. Keep your place here in 1 John. And come back to the Gospel of John. And so many times there are parallels between the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. At verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And we know that that was John the Baptist. We have John the Baptist and then we have the Apostle John. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. So we see that this light is a him. It is a personal light. He was not the light, that is, John the Baptist was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power and authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there we have it. The light of God was Jesus Christ. And over in his writings, he refers to Christ as the light. The darkness is past, but the true light now shineth. And we don't see that physical shining as Paul did and later John did, but we see the light shining through his word and through his people. And when we come to minister the word of God to people, hopefully people are not really going to see us. If they see us, they're going to be sorely disappointed. But hopefully they will see Christ in us. And that's what we want to do. We want to glorify God and put Him on display in the person of Christ. Now come with me, please, to the book of James. Keep your place here in 1 John. Now to the book of James. And James was a fellow apostle. He was actually the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The original Apostle James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter number 12. So this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the earthly ministry of Christ, he didn't even believe that his brother was the Christ. Not until after his resurrection do we see that he came to know him in that way. But here, James speaks of the royal law. Chapter 2 and verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now notice here, that's exactly what John is talking about in his epistle. To love your neighbor as yourself. It was an old commandment because it was given back in the law of Moses. Now it's made new and vital and fresh through a new context of the new covenant. And by the way, he uses that term, the royal law, which is very interesting. If something is royal, what do you usually think of in context with that word? How about a king and a kingdom? So let's say it this way. If you fulfill the kingdom law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That's just another way of saying the kingdom law, the royal law. And we are not subject to the royal law today except in the spirit. There is an interdispensational principle of loving your brother that's true under the law, under the kingdom, and under the body. Come with me, please, to the book of Romans. Here's one of Paul's writings. And what does he say about the love of Christ? Romans chapter 13. And we're going to see a blessed unity in all of the Bible doctrine concerning love. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And Paul says in Romans 8 that that law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And a believer can either walk according to the flesh or he can walk after the Spirit. We now have a choice. In the kingdom dispensation, there was no choice in that, in the sense that when the Holy Spirit came in, they naturally walked in the Spirit. The Christian under grace is the only person that can walk like an unbeliever and yet be in Christ. And we know that there's injunctions all over Paul's epistles. Walk not in the flesh, but rather after the Spirit. And that if you walk after the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And how many times do we see in those Corinthian epistles where those believers were walking after the flesh? This issue of love is the main artery that goes through all Christians of all dispensations and ages. It may not be manifest in exactly the same way, but it's there. And we have to yield ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, to walk in the power of the Spirit in order for that life and that love and the light to shine through. And it's my prayer today that we here at Grace Memorial Church and anybody else that may be under the hearing of the Word of God through these tape ministries, that they too will see that their love and their life and their light is within. It only needs to be released by a means of faith. And that faith is simple dependence on God. Depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to fill your life. Give these acts of charity a way to work in your life. And we need to stay close to Him by means of other believers fellowshipping together in this ministry that we call the ministry of reconciliation. May God add His blessing to these meditations this morning for His name's sake. Dear Father, thank You so much for the Word of God rightly divided. We thank You for Your love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by that Spirit. We just pray that we can make it active and real and dynamic in our lives. That people, when they see us, don't see us in ourselves, but as we are in truth, in Christ. And His life, may it be a dynamic thing that we can express daily in our families and our relationships and our jobs, even to those that don't like us. We thank You, Father, for the privilege. And in His blessed name we pray. Amen.